Well, tonight we're going to do something a little bit different than just maybe a traditional sermon, and I want to do a quick little lesson on how to plant a church. And so you have a handout, obviously, it's going to be for a little bit later in the lesson, but if we could, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Matthew 16, 18 as a way of jumping off into the topic, and I'm going to kind of ask for different things throughout the lesson just for a brief amount of time, but turn to Matthew 16, 18 just so we can start with who's in charge when it comes to church planting, like who the planter is. And so we're going to look at how to plant a church. What this will do is it will give you context into missionaries and church planters, kind of a behind-the-scenes look or behind the curtain as to some of the details that it takes, you know, to plant a church in America, in the United States. And so we're going to plant a church, but let's go ahead and look at that verse I told you about, Matthew 16, 18. It is on the screen, but it says here in the Bible, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we learn right here in Matthew 16, 18 that Jesus builds his church. He is in charge. He's the master builder, the master planter. He is who we follow. Peter's not the Pope, as the Catholics would say of this verse. He's not the chief cornerstone, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It's a very familiar verse. And I think most of us would even understand this, but then the question would be asked, well, okay, well, he's in charge, he builds, but obviously there's empty seats tonight. He didn't bring a whole crew of people in here tonight to fill out a Wednesday night crowd. And, you know, we're here because we're members, but how does the church get built? How does the church get added to, like in the book of Acts? How does this whole thing of even planting a church go? And so let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get into the lesson. And then I'll share some things with you. Heavenly Father, help us tonight as we look at this topic of how to plant a church. And Lord, may it increase our prayer life as we pray for church planters and missionaries who plant churches. And beyond that, may we get more involved in U.S. church planting. And I love how this is a church that does get involved. You come up and help put carpet tiles down and paint walls and renovate different things in our house and in the church. And we're thankful for churches just like this one that do get involved. But Lord, may we not lose sight of that. May we all be a part of this whole thing of church planting in America. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into it, I want you to pick the location. I don't want to take too much time on this, but just pop your hand up if you want to throw out an idea where we should plant this church hypothetically. And this would be like a city in America, in the continental U.S., that you'd say has a need for another good church. You'd think, oh, this city probably doesn't have a lot of good churches. By default, I could say New York City. Yes, sir. D.C. You know, that was just said at the last church. I've been burdened for D.C. for this entire time. Even when I was here 12 years ago, I didn't probably say it verbally. Maybe I did, but I've always been burdened for D.C. I only know of four independent Baptist churches in D.C., and they're in two of the four quadrants. So there's two parts of D.C., two sections that have no independent Baptist church. So D.C., we need to pray. By the way, I'm going to throw this out there. Despite the lesson tonight, we need to pray that God raise up church planters in Washington, D.C. Why is there only just a couple of churches in D.C.? I think 600,000 people. And in church planting numbers, you'd want at least 60 churches. You want one church per 10,000 U.S. citizens. That's what you want in church planting. Lower, if better. 10,000 is a lot, but 1 to 7,000 people would be ideal. But at least 1 to 10,000. And that alone, we need about 60 churches. Am I doing that right? 600,000, 60 churches? Yeah, so let's do that. You know, that's a great suggestion. It was mentioned just last week. Also, kind of an urban area, not all parts of D.C. There's some rougher spots. There's some more middle to upper class areas. And then there's that whole government area, you know, which would be kind of hard to plant right there, kind of landlocked in many ways of just finding a place to meet. But let's do that. Let's do D.C. I like that. What do you think we need first? If we're going to plant a church there. Now, by the way, so far we have nothing. We have all that we do have is we know we want to plant in D.C. So what do you think would be first? This is the most spiritual thing. What would you say?
No, I was going to say a permit.
A permit. Yes, you do. Yeah, you need, make sure you get your ducks in a row. You don't want the feds coming in. Hey, buddy, you can't meet here. That's too close to the White House. What you need first is you need prayer. And I think we all could have got to this if I'd have let you go a little bit longer. But I want to make sure we get moving through each point. But prayer. I think prayer is important. It's first. I think we could all understand this. The Bible has a lot to say on prayer. I just threw a couple of verses up here. But you could put Genesis to Revelation as a text for prayer, really. But In James 4, 2, we learn here, and all through chapter 4, you learn lots about prayer. But here in the verse, we learn that we have not because we ask not. And sometimes we even pray because we want it of our own personal lust, and God will not answer that prayer, as it says in the beginning of verse 2. But at the end of verse 2, it gives us that principle of just sometimes we don't even ask, or we ask amiss or ask inappropriately. But here, we've asked, we don't have because we've not asked right. And you have not because you ask not. And so maybe we don't have churches in D.C. because it's really not an active part of anybody's prayer life. I don't know. Maybe I'm convicted. I don't pray for D.C. I don't pray for urban areas as much as I should. And I'm an urban church planter. So maybe we don't have churches there and church plants going on because we really don't care that much to it affect our prayer life. And we have not because we haven't asked God for it. Now, we may have asked God to work in the world, and he sends a missionary to Brazil or sends a guy over to Africa. But, you know, maybe we do need to pray more pointedly for Chicago, for D.C., for New York City, for Miami, Florida, and all these urban areas, Dallas, Texas. But we have not because we ask not. And then in the Lord's prayer list in Matthew 9:38, we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, Pastor, I know that interim pastor here, but I know if we pray that, sometimes God does send our laborers. We got to be careful, and God sometimes does that. I did that instead. God sent off one of my good guys that was serving in our church, and God was leading him toward Bible college. We praise the Lord that we were able to send one away, but as we pray that, and we want that God's will, we want God's will for a young man or a young family, sometimes God does call that family, and then they leave, and so it sometimes happens, but it's needed. Prayer is needed. But now all we have is prayer. We haven't even got a permit yet, as this gentleman said. And it's true. We do need permits. We do need buildings. But all we have is prayer. What do you think we need next? I think next comes the planter. And the reason I put him way up high in the list is because that's the guy that's going. That's the guy that we're praying over. And it could be from within. It could be a deacon. Could be an assistant pastor. Could be the youth pastor. Could be just a young family we're discipling or has been added to the church recently. Could be you tonight. Could be anybody. But it's the person that's going to become that planter in D.C. We're going to send off and pray over. We've already been praying. Then God reveals the planter to us. And for sake of argument tonight, let's just call them married, you know, husband, wife, two kids. We'll just make him an average family kind of guy. And we'll make one a teenager and one a kid. So that way he has a teen ministry and a junior church right off the bat, even if it's one person. And there's been times I had to preach to my whole family. So it happens in church planning. But we have the planter. Now, there's a few verses about this. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians, we at least see the principle of the word planting. Now, the beginning of that verse, Paul's speaking, you know, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, I'd love to say that he's talking about planting a church, but he's actually talking about planting the gospel, planting the seed of the gospel. It germinated, you know, someone came along and watered it, and God gave the increase. But, and this is where we get that phrase, what we use all the time, church planting. It's really just church starting or starting a brand new church. But here's where we get the idea of it. And what happens if you plant the gospel in a bunch of people in an area, like Paul did often, you get a church at Corinth. You get a church at Rome, or the church is at Rome. You get a church at Ephesus. You get a church at Galatia. That's what you get when you start just planting the gospel, and you know it gets watered and germinates, and God gives the increase. And there's all these principles in chapter 3 here, verses 6 through 9. And then God really establishes a local ministry, a local church of these people plucked off the vine, that the gospel was planted, germinated, was watered, and then plucked off, gathered together, and they assembled together. And you have a local church that has started. Paul did it all the time. I mean, half the New Testament written by Paul and all that he did. Most of the New Testament is church plants. If you think about even our New Testament, the epistles, I mean, Ephesus, Corinth, there's even Rome and all these great books that we love, you know, Colossians and all these. These are church plants that Paul went out and did and was involved with. And even some of our pastoral epistles. Think about even Timothy and Titus, probably young men that he mentored. We even say, you know, it was a Paul-Timothy relationship. We even say that you needed Timothy. Well, these were ones that would take over the plants that he established. And really our whole New Testament tonight is all about church planting. Paul was that church planter. Now, he was an apostle. You know, but I think he gets defined as everything. Evangelists call him an evangelist. Missionaries call him a missionary. Church planters call him a church planter. He was an apostle, I admit, but he definitely planted churches as an apostle. And there was other men he trained, and he taught others also in these things. And so we need that planter next, because he's going to be the one going anyway, unless we're all kind of uprooting and leaving and we'll just empty out the church and go to D.C. That'd be amazing. That'd be great. But unless God's led you to do that, we need the planter. And then next, I think we need a plan. And that's why you have that handout. Now, there's a lot of details on that. I'll save you from every kind of line item here. And this is what I used when I planted the church in Staten Island. I used Pastor Jim Townsley, a good mentor to me. He was my Paul. I was his Timothy. And I called him all the time, and he answered every time for me. He planted a Central Baptist Church in Southern Connecticut, and then also started New England Baptist College, which is considered Ambassador Baptist College's sister school. So a great ministry. It has a large Christian school in the middle of Catholic Connecticut as well. And this is kind of his timeline. Now, ladies, if you're married tonight, you would understand this, that you know, you didn't wake up on a Friday morning and say, you know, tomorrow would be a great day to get married. We're going to plan it just all tonight, and then tomorrow it's going to happen. No, there was preparation. There was planning. And so with the planter, there's all kinds of things. You don't do it. Now, I've been corrected. There was a lady in the church. I think she said she did it a week. It was a week. And, so that's the shortest I've ever heard, but she's kind of a freak of nature. That's weird. That's not normal. Nobody normally does a week in advance. I would never want to plan a church and have a week to work on it. That would just blow my mind. I would never do that. I want 5 years. I want 10 years. No, but and really, if you think about it, you know, I've spent 10 years thinking about even the next plant, knowing I'd plant again one day, and I'm already thinking about it. I'm already working through a lot of what's on this paper. So there's a lot to think about: setting up the website, you know, establishing your name, going in and applying for it, and declaring your 501c3 status, which is a given, but you have to go and just go, kind of just declare it. And even in crazy liberal New York, it's still. They still consider you 501c3 without even applying. You're already tax exempt, but they just, thankfully, they give you the tax ID number. So, even New York is pretty gracious with some of the way it's written, and you're already considered tax exempt, which is just great there. But all those kind of details when planting a church is needed. And you can kind of look at that. I didn't necessarily want to go through each item tonight, but you can see that it's quite involved. And although tonight you might look at that and say, well, that's pretty involved. I mean, that's a lot of details. As I look at it, I feel like it's brief. I feel like, man, I could have like a 10-page document, 50-page document. So there's a lot more. These are loaded statements, if you will. They are simple things. I mean, look at on the back of the page in the middle where it says 4 months. It's the only time the number four is mentioned. For 4 months, it says finalize the meeting location. That's a simple four-word phrase, and that's hard. It's hard to find a location in New York City to meet and to make sure it's legal and right, and you can have the occupancy to be there. So that's just one item that is just really involved. Both buildings, we looked at probably 20 buildings for each building we looked at. So that smaller one you saw in the video tonight and that bigger one, to get those buildings, we looked at probably 20 different buildings at 20 different prices, at 20 different sizes, just figuring out how God was leading. You know, I've looked at churches, you know, places just on Sunday, and the list goes on and on of just places to meet. But you need the plan. You know, in Luke 14, we know where to count the costs and establish a plan and knowing what the cost of things are and how much involvement I need to have in these things. And in Proverbs, you know, no one's going to jump into building a house, the end of verse 27, to where you're going to have to prepare before you get there and prepare in the field and plan ahead and save ahead. And so there's a lot of cost and planning and figuring out how this is going to happen. Even a rough budget. You know, what do I need to really make this a success? No one can accidentally go to D.C. and plant a church. You can't accidentally go to New York City and do this either. There is a cost for everything, which then leads to needing the pennies. I put it as pennies. You could put provision to keep it alliterated and give you a better, bigger, you know, preacher word, but I like pennies, and you need about, you know, millions of them, I guess, but it takes a lot of pennies to plant, and most church planters, you know, you could just go out and get a job, but I think the primary way is, of course, trusting God that he's going to provide. In 2 Corinthians 8, even Paul raises some extra funds for the people in Jerusalem. And so he raises money from Corinth and the churches of Macedonia, and he's even shocked that a poor church gave out of their poverty and all that thing that we learn about faith, promise, and grace giving. And but beyond just the Lord providing, we know that he can for church planting. There's still a huge cost, and so A lot of church planters, as we would know, why I'm here tonight, why I'm thanking you so much, is because there's churches that support this to happen. And that's the primary way. It's needed, and it's not to be shortchanged. It's not to be something to be just shoved off. You know, well, it's not a missionary. It's just a U.S. guy. He could just go get a job. And I have a lot to say about these things, but another way is working. But, you know, raise your hand tonight if your co-worker's here tonight. You know, sometimes we expect that church planter just to reach his old job and bring all his co-workers to church. I mean, unless your co-worker's here, maybe you got one. It's hard to reach our co-workers, but we expect the planter to work a full-time job, reach all his co-workers and his boss, and that's going to be the beginning of his plant. It's really a pipe dream. It's not as real as I think we think it is. And I'm not afraid of working. I don't think a church planter should be lazy and avoid working. And a hybrid can be done, maybe partial support, partial work, but that is a way it can happen, and many planters do work jobs and plants. Sometimes they suffer, but I actually hear them when they lose their job. You know, when they quit and they can go full time, they all praise the Lord. They all say thank you. None of them, when given the opportunity to have full pay from the church they plant, do they say, you know what, I don't need that salary, I'll just keep working. They like, praise the Lord, I don't have to work so much. I can finally give it all to the ministry. I even know a pastor who put out pamphlets for a working pastor, and he kind of promoted it and even, you know, talked about it and still praised the Lord when he didn't have to work a job. And so it does take your time away, but it's definitely another method of getting the pennies for church planting. And then you can just be rich. And if anyone has $1 million, I'll take it tonight. We'll spend it all for church planting. I promise you. You can look at my full budget. I'll spend it wisely. But it's expensive, so I do know of one planter who was rich and planted a church. But these are the three ways, kind of three main ways. And the rich category is just maybe passive income, maybe real estate investment, maybe some stocks and bonds and safe, maybe something safe, safely invested. There could be some kind of thing that just passively is giving toward church planting. Personally, maybe it's a guy out of the business world and he has business investments. You know, I don't know what it is, but he has wealth that he can use for church planting. Now let's give them all that money. Now in D.C., I'd say, very similar to New York, you probably need $8,000 to $10,000 a month to live in D.C. and plant a church in D.C., so that's quite a lot of money. Again, to that work point, I don't know what job gives you $10,000, $8,000 a month. If you know that job, tell Brother Moody about that. He wants to know about the job that's $10,000, $15,000 a month, and he'll work that gladly if it's only 40 hours. But a job like that really is more. If you think about it, for some of you, that could be double your income. It's usually double the hours anyway. There's a lot to talk about with the work thing. So it is a way, but it's not as ideal. It's going to take all your time to work that kind of job that gives you that kind of money. But there's another thing we need. We now need the people. You realize now it's kind of all the way down the list. It's almost toward the end here. This is where we now kind of reach people, because there is some steps even before the first person is reached. And I really firmly believe all these things need to happen before the first person is reached. Here's the problem if you get it out of order. And you go people first. Well, God will provide. You know, I don't need to pray as much. I don't really need the planter. We're just going to go to D.C. and reach people. Well, let's say we don't even have the planter. Well, we reach somebody. Where's that guy going to church? Who's discipling that person? Let's say we have the planter, but we don't have the money. I mean, how's that guy living in D.C. planting a church? I mean, if you go for people first and you don't have some of these things in place, and let's say you have maybe partial support, you reach the first person, then you're tempted to stop. Well, I got to disciple that person now. I can't travel anymore and raise my support. I can't work as much. I've got to disciple this guy. And your love for the area will make you stop some of the other areas. So you kind of hold off reaching people. You want to, and you don't want to avoid reaching people. But reaching people comes a little bit later in our planting of a church. And in Proverbs 11:30, if you want to be a wise Christian, you'll be one that wins souls. He that wins souls is wise, Acts 2:47. In addition to just our effort of evangelism and soul winning, you know, God does add, the Lord added to the church there in Acts 2, daily such as should be saved. And there was some daily effort, and then God blessed daily. By the way, just throwing this out there, you won't have daily blessing until you're daily working in the harvest field. You will not have daily blessing. They were a daily church in the book of Acts. Especially in chapter 2, they did things every day. The Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved, because you had a whole bunch of people speaking to a whole bunch of people every single day. When that happens, there's a lot of fruit. So that's how you get fruit, by the way. If you put one line in the water, you might catch a fish, But if you put 1,000 lines in the water, you might, you know, probably pretty certainly catch a few fish. So we have to, you know, you want that daily effort, especially if you do it every day. And so that's how we win souls. Now, what's the main way we do that? It's through evangelizing. Now, there's all kind of other ways to do it. Community events, advertising, social media, just getting the gospel out in any manner you can, whether that's verbal, nonverbal through advertisement, or whatever the case, and that's how we reach people. And let's say now that that church planner has a bunch of families now he's working with. They've been saved. Maybe he's restored some people together. Maybe they're at odds. Maybe one was a Christian, the wife wasn't, or an unbeliever, but he's reached them, led people to the Lord. He's getting some seed families together, those beginning families. And let's say he has 10 to 12 families. So times two, maybe about 30 people he's working on. He then now needs the place. Now, we silly, in a silly way, just said we need that permit. We just knew the red tape of D.C., perhaps, you know. But a lot of us really think about church planting with the context of a building. It's kind of hard to disassociate with that. We're in a building tonight. How does it function outside the meeting place? We need to meet. It's important, but I think you go people first, and then you see what it's going to fit. The problem with this is if you go out of order and you just put the place first, then I'll just fill it with people. Well, then you got, you know, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 in rent, sometimes 4,000 in rent. Sometimes if it's a building, maybe it's $500,000. And even if it was given to you for free, you got to heat that thing, got to cool it, you got to pay for the electricity and water and sewer. And so there's expense to a building. But if you go people first, you can meet in coffee shops, your living room, their living room. You can disciple them every week. You know, so there's ways you can kind of avoid getting in some big debt, but you need a place. And they met all in different kind of ways in the book of Acts, upper rooms, homes, open air at times, and all different kinds of places, public spaces. And here's some of the places I've seen people have met in. You know, church plants have met in all kinds of these different places. Some are better than others. There's definitely challenges and easier things with some things than others. You know, funeral homes, you know, it's kind of be depressing to be there maybe. Or storefronts are kind of ideal. Christian-owned businesses are the way to go. By the way, if you're a Christian, you own businesses, talk to church planters in this area. Good avenue for a new plant to get going. Maybe you don't use your space on Sunday, but you need a place. There's a few more things as we end out. We're kind of running out of time, so you then need to pastor the people. After you get off the ground, have a grand opening, you find a meeting place that's going to fit those beginning people, you then pastor. And then you're going to start functioning as a church. You're going to start having regular services. Now, you might not start all the services at the beginning. You may have just a morning service or morning and night. You might have a morning and midweek. You know, every planter does it differently. Some do all of them at the beginning, even though a new believer doesn't know about Sunday school yet, doesn't know about a midweek service, so it can be a challenge. But I know some planters, they start with Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I think that's not as ideal because a new believer, you know, you'd be hard-pressed to just get them there Sunday morning. So there's definitely every planter is different with what. I think we started with Sunday morning, Sunday night, then later added the midweek, and then later added Sunday school. But I kind of waited, and we're talking just months to maybe a year for some of that stuff as you know, got through. But you're going to pastor and start services and meet regular, start ministry, start, you know, all the kind of things, teens and kids stuff, and then you have a church. And there's one last thing as we close out this thought of church planting. And it's really what we're all guilty of, every church, not just church planters. But then you want to, well, there's a verse, first of all, for the pastoring. Take heed yourselves and to all the flock. So the pastor takes care of himself spiritually and the church of God. And there's one last thing, and it is production. You need to produce fruit that remains. Because I think a planter is even probably more guilty holding people to that location. You can't ever leave. You know, if you leave, it's a huge chunk. I mean, if you all have only 30 people and a family leaves, that's maybe four people gone. That's four or five people out. Or a godly couple or whatever it could be. And church planters are very guilty of just holding on to people, not letting God move them, or even not even wanting God to send them out other places. Was it hard to lose the guy that was helping me out a lot? And it was during her cancer. This guy was helping me a lot. Came to my house, cleaned my basement. He just did everything. Did stuff at the church. And it was almost like a right-hand guy, although not a deacon, not a position, but just a guy that helped me out. But then God was leading this young man to go to Bible college. It was hard to lose him during Alethea's cancer. He even said, I don't want to go to Bible college even though God's leading me there because you're suffering and your daughter has cancer. I said, I want you to go because she has cancer. And I don't want you to ever forget that that's why you're there. You're there for her and for me and for the church and for the Lord. But he loved us so much he didn't even want to go. You can be guilty of holding on to people, but sometimes God could send off. And I know we sometimes think of a certain person. We think of a deacon in the church, a youth pastor, or whatever it could be. But sometimes God does lead those people other places. I'm the vine, ye the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So we want a fruitful ministry, and for other than me, you can do nothing. But also sometimes God sends away. Look at Acts 2:47. Can you imagine losing the apostle Paul and Barnabas? That was a big hole left in the church. Losing the apostle Paul. Losing Barnabas. But that's what happened. Separate me. Take them away from this because there's a work I've called them to for the work whereunto I've called them. Can you imagine the local church losing that kind of guy? Now we're not even just talking about just a normal church member. You're losing Paul and Barnabas all in one calling. Wild, right? And Paul always had a team with him. But that's how God moves sometimes. God leads men to other places to do ministry in other locations. And I'd say if you did all that, I'm pretty certain you'd have a pretty good church in D.C. And this is not the perfect list. You don't have to do it just like I've just told you, but these are some of the things that a church planter goes through when you plant a church. And we obviously went through all these things. Could give you stories for each point. And but let's pray. Let's pray for D.C. as we close, and we'll pray for New York City as well. Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight as we think about church planning? And may you just touch somebody's heart tonight to just pray more consistently for Washington, D.C. But if you do not touch anybody, Lord, I'll try to pray more for it. D.C. needs more churches, needs church planters, needs more gospel influence over that city. As good as some of the things have been happening the past week or two, it still needs more churches. Even if Americans have better tax rates and more money in their pocket and a lower you know, the economy is better and just has just more money in their pocket, they still need the Lord. And I pray you'd be in D.C. and also be in Manhattan and work over those people. Would you send the Holy Spirit, just work over the hearts and minds of lost people. May they receive the gospel one day in uptown Manhattan. May there be a church planted there. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.